And I'll invite you, if you've got your Bibles, if you want to open to Luke chapter 20. As I was looking over this passage for this morning, there was a thought that kept coming back into my mind. And I was actually thinking about, I don't know if you played this, I didn't play it very much, but the game Truth or Dare, when you played that as a kid, I was thinking about it, and it really, I thought, connects with this morning's passage. You play Truth or Dare, and you really have two options, to tell the truth or to do the dare, which is often the really dumb thing to do. My hope for us this morning is, as we hear truth from God's Word, I pray that we wouldn't do the dumb thing, but that we would do that which Scripture teaches us to be about, hearing the words of Jesus and His heart for us. Before we look at any more, let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that as we look at Your Word this morning, I pray that You would open our hearts, open our minds, open Your Word to do a work of change inside of our lives. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know what type of questions you've ever had for God, but I'm going to kind of guess that you've had some different questions. Maybe like, God, I don't understand what You're doing. How am I supposed to make any sense of what's going on? Or God, could You show me what Your plan is for my life at this particular time? I'm going to guess we've all had some different questions that we've wanted to ask God. And questions given to God, those are a good thing for us to do. God desires to be in a relationship with us, and in any relationship, that's the type of interaction that you would expect. You would expect being able to ask questions. If you examine the Psalms have a number of Psalms of lament Psalms, Psalms in which the writer shares their struggles, shares their hurts, even shares some questions. So asking God questions is a very fair thing for us to do. If you examine the Gospels have a number of occasions in which different folks ask Jesus questions. Some are questions where they're just puzzled. They don't understand what's going on and they're looking for some clarity. Some are really curious questions. And some are even questions which the one who asks the question is trying to trick Jesus. There's a pattern in all of the questions in which the answer that Jesus gives. Always Jesus speaks the truth, and always He points the people who hear His answer to hear about the love of God. I want to share with you some of the questions that are given in Scripture. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Here's the first question that I'll point out. The disciples, they ask a question. They ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And as Jesus answers, He grabs a child and He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be like one of these children. Here's another one from Matthew. Matthew 22, 28. Some Sadducees, they come and they ask Jesus this question. They say, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? These men in their question that they give to Jesus, their intent was that they would trap Jesus. Jesus answers this way. He says, you are in error because you do not know the Scripture or the power of God. Matthew 27, verse 11. Here's another question. Jesus, He's before Pilate, and Pilate asks Him, are You the King of the Jews? And as Jesus hears that question, He gives a very direct answer, and He says, yes, it is as you say. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. The disciples, they're in fear of drowning, and they turn to Jesus in the midst of the storm, and they say, teacher, don't You care if we drown? And Jesus answers back. He says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And after that, Jesus calms the storm. Here's another one. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It's the account of the rich young ruler. And in that man, he asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers back with a question and with a teaching. And here's the question that He answers back. He says, why do you call Me good? And in the conversation that follows it, Jesus teaches this man that he has put way too much stock in earthly treasures and not enough stock in the treasures of heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 29, an expert of the law asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus gives the parable of the Great Samaritan, and He tells him that story so that this man would understand that he should be a person who goes to great lengths to love everyone that he comes in contact with. Give you one more. John chapter 6, there's two accounts that happened before the question, but the two accounts are first that Jesus walks on the water, then there's the feeding of the 5,000. There's this group of people that's been following Jesus as he's done these things, and they ask him this question, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" That question in itself is a very silly question. They shouldn't have asked, "When did you get here?" They should have asked, "How did you get here?" And Jesus, he chooses to answer their question this way. He says, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but you're looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And in that answer, Jesus teaches these who hear that God's heart was not to just fill them up physically with food, but to give them spiritual food. I encourage you, look through the Gospels, look at all the questions that are given to Jesus, and see the different responses that Jesus gives. Always, he gives them the truth, and always, he points them to know and to understand God's love. This morning, we're in Luke chapter 20, and here's the question that we're going to look at. It shows up in this passage. Luke 20, verses 1 to 8. "One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the Gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. 'Tell us, by what authority you're doing these things,' they said. 'Who gave you this authority?' He replied, 'I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men?' They discussed it among themselves and said, 'If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' So they answered, 'We don't know where it was from.' Jesus said, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.'" A few weeks ago, we looked at the rebuke that Peter gets from Jesus as Peter says some pretty harsh things to Jesus. A week later, we looked at another rebuke. It was the rebuke that James and John get from Jesus. In both of those settings, the setting was that the disciples and Jesus, they were on their way to Jerusalem. In our passage that we're looking at now and in the chapter prior, chapter 19 of Luke, they are there. They've arrived. They're in Jerusalem. And as Jesus is in Jerusalem, one of the first things that he does is this cleansing work in the temple. He sees all these things that are being done in his temple, which dishonor his father. And he's not satisfied to see these things, so he cleans house in the temple. That's an important thing for us to know, precedes our passage, because it shows us right off the bat that Jesus is not in line. He is far away from the religious leaders who are running this temple. Luke chapter 20, verse 1, it tells us that they are still now in this very same place. Verse 1, "One day as he was teaching in the temple." I was thinking about Jesus preaching in the temple, and I was thinking about what a difficult thing that would have been for me, for any of us, for any person who had the opportunity to preach. Preaching can sometimes be a very scary thing to do, not knowing how your words are going to be understood, how folks are going to respond. And I was thinking, if one of these disciples was asked, would they be the one to preach? The thought of preaching in a place where your audience is mixed, it's got a group of people that want to hear, and it's got a group of people that are opponents to what you have to say, that would be a scary thought. And if I was one of those disciples, if I was asked to preach, I would have turned and said, "John over there, ask him." That's not the case, though, for Jesus. Jesus is the perfect one to be preaching this spot. This is where he was meant to be. And he has a message that these people need to hear. These priests that run this temple, they have got authority. They thought they were the ones who were authorized to be in this place doing this work of running the temple. And they don't see the potential that Jesus could be the one who was meant to really have the authority to be in charge of the temple. They've got this picture that there's no one who can rival their authority. They've got this picture that they are the ones that God has sent to do this work of being in charge of the temple. And I was trying to think, what it would have been like to have been one of these temple priests who were in charge and to see that someone is coming that's rivaling your authority. I was trying to think, what would have been like to have had someone come into your house. I don't know where you keep the cereal in your house, but in our house, we keep the cereal all on one shelf. If someone came into your house, they started moving all the cereal around. They put it in another cabinet. They went into your living room. They started moving all the furniture around. And you saw the way they set it up, and you're starting to get like, oh, why are you doing this? We keep the keys to our cars and to our house on a key rack right next to our garage door. Well, they went over to the key rack, And they took them all and they said, hey, I don't think this should go on the key rack. Let's put them in this jar over here. Let's put all your keys there. And that's a much better place. If someone came into your house and they started doing that to your stuff, you'd get like me. You'd be like, leave my stuff alone. For these priests that are watching Jesus come in and do this work of cleansing in their temple, of preaching in their temple, that's sort of the attitude that they've got. They've got, this is ours. Leave this stuff alone. Why are you here? And they're questioning Jesus' authority to do what he's been doing. Verse 3, Jesus gives an answer and he shows how he was authorized to do what he was doing. Verses 3 and 4, he says, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from man? And this question that Jesus asked, this is a great question. This question shows how the mind of God is so far above our minds and how set apart God's thoughts are from ours. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 25 is a great passage for us to look at right now. So if you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you. Turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen. This helps us to see and to get an answer of why Jesus says what he says. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why do you then baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of those of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. In this passage, John the Baptist, he is questioned about who he is and what he's been doing. And one of the things that occurs in John's ministry following this is that more and more he becomes accepted by the local folk and even by the religious people of his time. There would come a time where no one would argue who he was or what he did and that he was one who was sent by God to do those very things. Jesus, as he talks in Luke that we're reading at, he uses those facts and he brings those facts back to these men who were questioning him. Take what we just looked at in John. Take that back to our passage. These religious leaders, they are questioning Jesus' authority to do and to say what he's been doing. And they've got some objections to what Jesus has been doing and about who he is. When these guys look at Jesus, they look at him as one who literally has come almost out of nowhere onto the scene and is doing what he's doing. And they don't like that. They like knowing that they can trace their lineage. They know where they come from. And they have a hard time seeing that in Jesus. And when Jesus preaches this message of repentance, they question, why is he doing that? Is he authorized to do that very thing? One of the other criticisms that they have of Jesus is this. They look at Jesus and they say, He's not educated. We're educated. We're steeped in education. Jesus, you're not educated. You can't do this. You're not qualified to do this. Those are some of the objections that these guys have about Jesus and his authority. Turns out, though, that Jesus and John the Baptist, these things that these men have as objections to Jesus, these are some of the same things that Jesus has in common with John the Baptist. Both come out of nowhere. Both preach a message of repentance. Both are untrained. So as Jesus throws this question back to these men, he's really forcing their hand because on one hand, they have to say, or if they say that John's ministry was from man, they will really have insulted John's ministry and they will have lost a lot of their followers in the process. But if they say the opposite, if they say that John's ministry was one that was sent by heaven, that would force the next question from Jesus. John said someone was coming? I'm him. How come you don't believe? See, these Jewish men who have to decide what to say, they are literally, they're stuck. Any answer that they give puts an indictment upon themselves. Any answer is going to force their hand. So these guys, rather than giving an answer, what do? They choose to punt. They go on the defense rather than being on the offense. And as I thought about that, that is so far from the heart of God, of what God wanted for these men at this moment. When Jesus said this question to them, getting them to a point where they couldn't give an answer that would satisfy themselves, but having to admit the truth, God's heart was that at that moment, that they would embrace the truth of who Jesus is. That's not what they do, though. And as they do what they do, they fail to deal with Jesus honestly, and they fail to deal with Jesus directly. I think that point, that really translates for us practically. Because for us, every day, God is asking each one of us questions, really hard questions. Every day, He's asking us, will you love someone for me today? Every day, He's saying, will you be in my word? Every day, He's saying, I want to have a deeper relationship with you. Do you want to have a deeper relationship with me? Every day, He's asking us, is there someone in your life that you need to have a right relationship with that you don't? Every day, God asks us those questions. And when we choose to ignore those questions, we do the very same thing as these cowards did, as these religious leaders did. We run, we hide, and we turn our back from God. These leaders, they were a bunch of cowards. And literally, they chose to sit on the fence rather than to really give an honest answer. Jerry's prayer request this morning, we were talking about this before even Sunday school happened. We were talking about this vote that's probably going to happen today. I was watching the news earlier this week, and they were talking about how many of the congressional representatives, how many of them being scrutinized because up until today, many have failed to say out loud how they're going to choose or how they're going to vote. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about that those elected officials that we have, very much they're doing the same thing as these religious leaders were back in this day. They're failing to choose a side. They're failing to deal with an issue. And they think that giving a no answer is a safe answer. That's what these religious leaders did. They gave a no answer. But we've got to know that giving a no answer is just as bad as giving an answer that does not please the heart of God. When God and His Word challenge us, God's heart is that we would honestly look inside ourselves and see what He's speaking to us. That if we see that there's a matter inside of us that we need to concede, that if we see there's a wrong that we've done that we need to admit, if we see that there's something that we need to confess, that we would openly and honestly respond to God's Word, and we would do that thing that He's calling us to do. God isn't asking us to turn to one another and ask, what's the right thing? God is telling us, this is what you should do, and He's asking us to respond. Verse 5, this is what it says that these religious leaders did, though. They discussed it among themselves. And I think that's an interesting thing for us to see. These guys, maybe having even known what they should do, maybe even having known what the truth was, they turn to one another and they ask, what do you think we should do? And it's almost as if they're polling one another. They're taking a vote. What do you think the right thing for us to do is? When God's Word confronts us with the truth, He's not asking us to ask one another, let's take a popular vote. He's not asking us to do that. He's asking us to embrace the truth and to turn towards Him. Every week as I'm preparing, every week as I'm looking at a different passage, one of the goals that I have is to share some life application of how a passage connects with our real lives. Sometimes that's a little easier than others. Sometimes it's harder. Sometimes maybe you don't even hear it. This morning, I think this passage is just a great passage filled with life application that I've kind of already hinted on the life application. The life application is that every day God is asking us questions. Every day He's asking us to turn towards Him. And if we choose to ignore Him, if we choose to give a no answer to Him, really what we're doing is we're snubbing God. We're turning our back to God. I'll ask you this morning, how are you turning your back to God? Is it that you know that you should forgive someone, yet you choose to not forgive them? Maybe you've been sensing that God has been calling you to financially support, I'm not going to just say the work of our church, maybe missionaries around the world, some sort of missions organization. Maybe God has been putting that on your heart. And as you think about what God has been putting on your heart, you think about all the other stuff that you want, or you think about how maybe that doesn't seem possible. Know that when God impresses upon you, convicts you of a certain matter, if you choose to not do it, you're snubbing God. Maybe God is calling you to apologize to someone. Maybe that pride thing that stands in between you and that apology. Maybe that's creating this wall so you choose to not apologize. If you know that's what you need to do and you're not doing it, again, you're turning your back to God. Maybe there's a matter of sin that you need to confess. Same thing. You choose to not confess it, you're turning your back on God. I think I could go on and on talking about all the different ways, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself, all the different ways that all of us regularly turn our backs on God. And I think you could pretty quickly come up with some ways for yourself. God's heart is that when we hear His truth, though, that we would want to conform to the ways that He has got set aside for us. I was at a pastor's breakfast last week, and one of the pastors that was there shared a name of a woman. Her name is Wafa Sultan. I don't know if you've heard of this woman. I kind of looked her up online, and she is an interesting woman. She's Muslim. She's not Christian, not at least yet. And my hope would be that she would come to Christ. She's got a very interesting work that she's about. 10 years ago, she immigrated to the United States, and she comes from this really steep Muslim background. And as she's come to the United States, she's been a very strong, outspoken opponent to the extremist movement that's in Islam. When she sees injustice, when she sees violence, when she sees those inside of Islam doing things that don't match what their scriptures teach, she speaks out against those things. And she has been a strong presence inside the number of people inside of Islam who have moved from that extremist position to a more moderate position. Her observation is this, though. This is the thing that I think is something for us to think about. She's looked at the Christian community, and she's seen what our scriptures teach, and she's seen that the Bible teaches about a radical discipleship, following Christ at all costs. And she's seen how many Christians, especially in the United States, they're very content to just know Christ on Sundays, and that the rest of their week, they're not following Christ. They're not interested in the things of Christ. Christ doesn't impact them. This is her observation. She said that she has seen that it's easier for extremist Muslims to move to that midstream position in Islam than it is for Christians who are just very nominal to move to that sold out position in Christ. And I think that as I thought about that thought, I thought, you know what? She's probably right. There's a part of all of us that don't like change, especially Americans. We don't like being told that there's a part of us that needs to change. But God's Word wants to do that in us. God's Word wants to conform us, to change us every day more and more into who He wants us to be. And as Jesus speaks to these religious leaders, His goal wasn't to embarrass them. His goal wasn't to beat them up. His goal wasn't to make them look dumb. His goal was so that their hearts would be conformed to who God wants them to be. And as Jesus deals with you and I daily, right now, that is God's heart for us as well. He doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to rebuke us. He wants to make us more and more of who He wants you and I to be. In John's Gospel, there's three chapters which tell the story of a Pharisee that I'm going to guess you know the name of, Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus about life eternal. How would he know the promised life? And Jesus tells him, if you want to have that life, you got to be born again. John chapter 7 shows us another picture of the life of Nicodemus. John chapter 7, Nicodemus, he's in the presence of his peers, of the Pharisees. And what does Nicodemus do? He stands up and he debates against the other Pharisees and he defends the position of Jesus. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 occurs after Jesus has gone to the cross. He's in the grave. Nicodemus, he comes to the grave of Jesus and he leaves a gift at the grave of Jesus. It's a gift given to royalty. Nicodemus, he shows himself as one who becomes deeper and deeper in his relationship with Jesus. He becomes more and more serious about the things of God. I share that with you because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was just like those that Jesus is speaking to in Luke chapter 20. He's also one who heard the truth and trusted in the truth. And he trusted in the truth rather than in his own ideas. And that's what these religious leaders needed as well. They needed to hear the truth and to trust in the truth. And that's what God wants for each one of us this morning. As Jesus speaks to you and I pray that as we examine our own hearts, our own lives, as we hear the truth that He has for us, that we would admit where we need to admit, that we would concede where we need to concede, that we would be open to the things that God has for us. I began this morning sharing about some of the different questions that appear in the gospel. The Bible is filled with questions, and God would love to hear each one of our questions. Here's the thing, though. As God hears each of our questions, He's going to give us an answer. It might not be the answer we expect, but He's going to give us an answer. And it's always going to be the truth. And our thing that's before us is, what do we do with the truth? Do we embrace the truth? Do we hear God's message? Or do we turn our back from it? Our prayer is that each one here, we would hear the truth, we would welcome it, and we would embrace the truth. I pray that for all of us this morning.